one particular state. There are one or two that I like it, but in most part there is the declaration and truth of the gospel in various ways. But this particular one seems to be one that is to concentrate not only upon what we might call the miracles of Jesus Christ in respect into the afflictions of one, but this affliction and this blessing was to the benefit of his soul. I don't know whether you can truly say that all the miracles that he did had a spiritual afterwards, that one which we must leave. But it is very obvious and very evident that it is so here, that he was subjects of opposition from the Pharisees and the Jews, because they were unbelievers, because they knew not, nor did they seek to know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was the subject of the mercy that was in and through Jesus Christ, and particularly the benefit in his soul. The question was asked in the 35th verse, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You must remember that when he was blind, he only heard his voice. And when he received his sight, Jesus was not present to speak to him, but the afterwards of the opposition that he, this blind man, or this blind man that was blind, came into, brought Jesus Christ again before him. We read in another place on a similar subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and a blind man, and the blind man eyes were touched by Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to him, asked him whether he could see, and he said he saw men as trees walking. Things were not right, but things were on the way to be right. And the Lord Jesus touched him again, and he could see perfect. How it relates, how it teaches, that there are these times when there must be a second touch, another time of blessing, and it was so in this man's case. He was brought to worship. The eunuch on the road from in a chariot from Jerusalem was reading about Christ, but he needed another touch to reveal who Jesus Christ was. And there's something very special in that, you know, because the work once begun is carried on, and it will be so. What you and I know not, as we perhaps have to learn by a lifetime experience, there is certainly this: if we are being taught of God, we shall be brought to know all that we need to see our salvation is indeed in him. Now, there was one or two things that I felt we must look at this word. Two things this man was delivered from. First of all, the affliction of blindness, and then the necessity of begging. And what else could this poor man do but beg? Being born blind, he never had seen, so he knew not the blessings of nature or the objects of nature. but being in that extreme sad affliction, so he was could occupy himself in nothing else but begging, resting upon the sympathy of those who come by. But I do want to see, or try to see, if we can, if the Lord will help us to direct us, that we might enter into the words that we have, I hope God gave them to me, that we might see the spiritual side of this, because it's evidence. You know, what matters in a court of law is evidence, truth. What matters in religion is evidence, and that evidence must be truth. And I suppose it wouldn't be wrong at this time or this moment to say this. I sat in that vestry just now, and I turned my hymn book, because of desire, to the first hymn, 356. And in thinking about this word that we have in the 8th verse, my mind before was turned to these words, marks of grace I cannot show, all polluted is my breast, yet I weary am I know, and the weary long for rest. Hasn't been the first time that the hymns have been provided by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit's direction, that has been proved to be so suitable to the preaching in this place. But there it is, marks of grace I cannot see. Well, remembering that first verse of that hymn, we would address this word that we have in that respect. Is not this he that sat and begged? And that is a sign or an evidence or a condition that the living family of God are founded. As many, I suppose, would oppose such a thought, because there, others think that the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, it fills and supplies and is all that is needed. But it seems to me some people don't seem to want to see the early evidences. Oh, there's a sufficiency in this precious gospel and in the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a sufficiency. But one of the clearest evidences, and this is where I should hope there might be somewhere an echo in the heart, that there is a desire for those evidences. Come and go the house of God without a desire, then what is your religion worth? It's no more than straightforward habit, and it'll have no effect upon the soul. But come and go the throne of grace, come and go the means of grace, and if the Lord is working in your soul, it will be desire for spiritual things. What I know not, teach thou me. And the whole of the scriptures concerning the gospel, not the New Testament alone, but the Old Testament in complete agreement with the New, will have these evidences for you to see. And I suppose, I know I've said lots of times, but the book of Psalms are full of these characters who are brought into a state of need. And that's what a beggar is. A person who has nothing to support himself, nothing within himself. He lives on what he begs. Go and look at the book of Ruth, and she lived, Naomi lived, and Ruth lived upon what she gleaned. There was no other means of sustaining her in life's journey. remember the promises of, and the experience of those who have indeed been brought into the need of the promises being fulfilled. We could fill this morning service, I suppose, if we were directed to do so, by the evidences of the need. But we must look at this in a gospel way then. Is not this he that sat and begged? Well, the first evidence is there's a need. And we're now talking, and I hope you can see the difference, we're now talking in spiritual language, not in mercy of the miracle of sight. We're now trying to speak of the things which the people of God come into. Could this be said of all of us? Of all that is in this few number that is in Zohar this morning, could it be said of all of us, is not this he or she that sat and begged? But how did you come to sit and beg? Because God brought a need into the soul. There are some things, dear friends, that are to be left alone and not to be touched or dealt with, because they have nothing to do with what is the one thing needful. But there are certain things with, and the evidence is, of course, is without them, there's no evidence of life. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And how many have known this word to be positively and truly the expressions or the evidences of their state in their soul? And we would say this, wouldn't we? It would be right to say it. You go and look into your life. You go back in your days when you were without God and without Christ in the world. What a hopeless place that was. It wasn't to you, but it was spiritually. And you could sum all that up, you know, how many years you may have lived in that, or how many years one lives in that state and condition, as being a hopeless religion. But there's also something else which is exceedingly solemn. It's a helpless religion. Because there's nothing in self, there's nothing at all which will stir up your natural mind to seek for things which are for your spiritual benefit. But once God puts his hand to the work, and that's the evidence, you know, it's the hand of God in this work. He will show you what you haven't got, not what you have got. And he will show you this. You can look at these Pharisees that we've read of here, or the Jews as well. You can read all about them and you can see it clear as crystal, can't you? They were unbelievers, living and dying in unbelief. They'll live and die destitute. But I tell you this, if a man or a woman is brought by the grace of God to beg, he'll never die as a beggar. He will never die destitute, in other words. Is not this he that sat and begged? And are the marks of that beautiful hymn, marks of grace I cannot see. But can you see that? Do you understand that? This mark of grace? Oh, this is not reading the Bible, this is not singing the hymns, this is not listening to the sermons, this is an inward work, and God puts it in his people. And that will bring you and I often, continually, to this place as a beggar. There's a word in the gospel which is very particular to me. And you know it says this, it came to pass, the beggar died. There's a word in the Psalms, isn't there? He will regard the prayer of the destitute. Well, who made him destitute? And who put a spirit of prayer in him? I said to somebody today, earlier today, or yesterday perhaps, earlier today, oh, that he might be with us as it was with the prodigal. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Why did he go? Why did he return home? Because he was in want. That's why. There was a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And having a desire or a want or a seeking spirit is of God. But these things are directed in one place and to one person. If you're a beggar, a spiritual beggar, you will be directed to the God of all grace. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It will be directed there. And so much as the Holy Spirit may be your instructor in the things of God, so much will be your desire for and seeking after are those things which will suit the case or the condition or the state that you're in. I read last night for our reading about the son who was subject to fits. I have brought unto thee my son. And he explains what the effect of these convulsions were, and what those convulsions could have done. They could have cast him into the fire or into the deep. But he was spared, his life was spared, so that he should be the subject of mercy. What do we read here? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, not to him. Well, that poor parent, that poor father, in all his great need, said this: if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You come to a very low place in such petitions and such supplications, if thou canst do anything. Well, in this state you are wholly dependent on the appearance and of the mercy of God. Let me go back to that word, marks of grace I cannot see, all polluted is my breast. But a good hymn writer wasn't altogether right. That was his feelings. Because by his very feelings he expressed that there was something there. It was John Newton. Burdened with a load of sin, harassed with tormenting doubt, hourly conflicts from within, hourly crosses from without. All my little strength is gone, think I must without supply. Sure upon the earth there's none can be more weary, can more weary be than I. He was right, but he was also to be reminded that the condition that he was in, painful, that it was, dark as it was the evidence of life. Because there he was in his hymn, begging. Is not this he that sat and begged? Perhaps this might be considered to be an unusual question, but could you remember the first time that you really prayed? Because if you could, that was the first time you felt your need. Saul of Tarsus, it is recorded of him Behold, he prayeth. That's not the first time the man prayed, but it's the first time he prayed as a sinner, and the knowledge of his waywardness, his gross iniquity, and the depth of his sin had this sacred sanctifying influence upon him that it brought him to pray about it. Is not this he that sat and begged? You might look at Saul of Tarsus and say, well, he got something to beg for, hadn't he? But so have you and I, something to beg for. Every day we've got something to beg for, if you're honest, before God. Every day there's something to beg for, and the Lord will see it and will bring you into those places and the knowledge of those states and conditions, where it is outward or inward, where you will resort to the throne of grace, if you're gracious, if you're gracious. It's not this he that sat and begged. Without trying to put words in this text that's not there, but it suddenly struck me, this introduction, is not this he that sat and begged. What else can a poor sinner do? Stand still. And stand still you'll have to. The Jews at the Red Sea were told to go forward. The mystery of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz was not yet clear, but the advice that was given to Ruth was to sit still. And there's one or two things which go in line in Jehoshaphat's answer to his prayer in the 20th chapter of the 2nd of Chronicles. They were to stand still. Now, why is this still business brought into this world? In this, is not this he that sat? Well, I'm not one of those sort of people that I hope can express as doing things. I know when you come back to Goshen, when you come back to the Red Sea rather, I know there it says that they were to go forward. But that was when they were told to do so. Rather, such was the spirit of the Jews in that place that they would have gone backward. Would to God that we had stayed in Egypt, they said. So there was an eye on Egypt for going back. I've read the 73rd Psalm recently, and the poor man, the psalmist, was in a very sore place until he went into the house of the Lord. And so going there, there was this revealing of the way and of the blessings that were his, and of the solemn pathway of those who were rich and in need of nothing. The mercy of this mark then is upon us. Is not this he that sat and begged? Something to beg for, something to require, something that the word says, doesn't it? He loads their shoulders well with woe, and thus obtains his end. A definition, if I might put it, of a real Christian, to my mind, is not on what he knows, but rather what he needs. The minister said to me last night, and I believe he was talking about a godly man in Holland, and he said to those that were dear to him that he had in his possession a container, and he said, I put a coin in that container every time the Lord has blessed my soul. But they came when he died. Those near and dear to him found this container, and inside of it was three coins. Three coins. What does it say? He was a beggar all his life. He was a most godly man, evidently. But the visits and blessings that he could speak about was not many and prosperous, but few. And I tell you this, although this man was delivered from being a beggar, as he was a believer in Jesus Christ, in this, he would have been a beggar all his days. Oh, there was times, and there are times, blessed be God, when you have what I call tokens. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may be ashamed. And those wonderful tokens, and they are wonderful, because the only ones that will satisfy you or me were ones that God will give. One of the tokens of a needy soul is a needy soul, you know. Oh, don't overlook. Many of us, I suppose, will complain bitterly about the poverty that we feel spiritually within. I don't know there's more in need of the appearance of the Lord as we address one another here in this house of God. But what a mercy to be in that case. I do believe it. It's a hard thing to say, and it's a harder thing to believe. But what a mercy to have a needy soul. It's a painful path, an absolute painful path. If you're not in it, you don't understand it. But if you are in that path, you'll realize what a mercy that is one day, when the Lord hears the prayer of the destitute. No help in self I find, and though I sought it well, the nature treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. That's all we got. And you know, when you realize the mercy of this condition, you won't moan about that condition. You won't complain. And you know, Satan will take advantage of this state and time at times. He'll say, well, if you're a child of God, you wouldn't be in this empty, poverty-stricken state. He would somewhat cause you to be more distressed, if it could please, if the Lord let him do so. But the outcome, when the Lord puts his chastening hand upon his people, you know, there's an outcome. There's something that will come by it and through it. It's a great mercy when you can read, and I've thought about it much in the last day or two, it's a great mercy when you can read the third chapter of the book of the Revelation and find out, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That's a great mercy. You know, it's not a very happy sort of subject, is it? It doesn't lift you up or relate you and send you home rejoicing with false comforts and false hopes. But may it send you home looking in, looking for these marks of emptiness and poverty. Go and find these professors of religion and ask them what they haven't got, rather than what they have got. Such that are beggars in Zion will only be content with what comes from heaven. If the sermons find you out, if the word of God finds you out, it's not something to boast about, something to be thankful for. The good man here, this man that was blind, I was going to say, hadn't got a lot to say really, had he? Because it was all a bit of a mystery to him, this wonderful appearance, because he never had seen. It wasn't that his sight deteriorated or anything like that. But I was thinking when I read this down, how they asked him about his sight, not about his the mercy of his. They seemed not to be concerned with the mercy that the man experienced. Well, he came to this place, didn't he, in his experience. One thing I know, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whatever they said of Jesus Christ, and they had plenty to say about him, blasphemously so, I mean, couldn't take away the blessing that he had, could it? That's a wonderful mercy, you know, when though you and I are opposed or often distressed because of the hardness of the way or the distress that we're brought into, how we have to beg for the Lord's appearance. But when he does appear, you know, what a wonderful transformation that is. There was a word here somewhere. Somewhere here in this gospel, it's about it's in that chapter where it says, yes, it's in the chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus uses, if I might say, the most common expression: a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Is not this he that sat and begged? I did think about the ninth verse. Some said this is he, others said he is like him, but he said, I am he. I don't wish to enlarge the text, but you know as well as I do whether you're a beggar. I say that without let or hindrance. People have views of this or views of that. Some say that they haven't got what they want, or they don't possess what other people possess. Could you not? Can you not? And I'm sure you can, you know. I believe you can. Can you not look at the state of your own spiritual life and see where there is this mark of poverty and this mark of need? It'll keep you aware of the need of the person of Jesus. It'll keep you waiting at the throne of grace. It will bring you in that state and condition of poverty and spiritual things we're talking about, of poverty which only the Lord can supply. One of the things that you want to be aware of here, it was what he was. He was a beggar. In a natural sense of the word, he was a beggar. Not now, he isn't. He will be if he's a spiritual, as he is a spiritual soul. So will he learn along the pathway what it is to beg. But that was the mark, that was the evidence that they knew him, that he was a beggar. Is not this he that sat and begged, and this is he, others said he's like him, but he said, I am he. Can you not say that? Where the work of grace is, you'll have to say it is so. You know, sometimes when you know yourself a little more deeper than you know now, you'll say to the Lord something like this: Lord, put away my hypocrisy, take away my pride, my religious pride. Keep us from this hypocrisy that religious people seem to so often experience. Would you know what a sin hypocrisy was if you hadn't had it revealed to you and shown to you? if you knew what it was to be spiritually proud, you'd have to know it by revelation to complain about the sin of it. How many of us, and I'm using this word experimentally, I hope, how many of us have to confess our poverty in prayer? And without speaking too personal, but do you not feel the poverty of prayer? I don't mean the poverty of your prayers so much as the poverty of not praying. Because, you know, there are certain things which, in natural views, in natural ways in life, experience will teach you what to do, and experience will tell you the outcome. But not so in spiritual things. In natural things, it will be. I do remember sometimes in work, in those work days, and I was put into places where I've never been before, in experience, I mean, or I never had needs like this before, and there was nobody there to call on, other than the Lord. And the Lord showed me the way through these things. And you learn in the natural things of life what we call experience. You know how to deal with them. But is not the pathway of the people of God not like it? Oh, I know that we know what it is to be troubled with sin every day, and how we have to mourn over it. But the pathways of the children of God are ordered of God and directed of God. And the things which happen unexpectedly will cause you to consider that you lack the wisdom of God to deal with it, or the appearance of the Lord. You know, how many of us could honestly say before God what things we have experienced? The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul, is that what you cry for? Is that all the time? I was speaking about Job yesterday, and I thought of that word in the 23rd of chapter of his book. Oh, that I knew that I might find him. The first chapter says he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He was honoured of God with grace in his soul, but he was in the midst of a most distressing trouble. When he was brought into abject sorrow over the loss of his family, and then brought into abject poverty of the loss of his possessions, and then the Lord allowed him to be afflicted in his body, you can't consider what the poor man felt like. But such was the grace of God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. It sharpens the exercise, doesn't it? It is what the Lord Jesus said to Martha. One thing is needful, and that's what you'll pray for. And that's what I will pray for, if the Lord brings us into this place where we are poverty, nothing but poverty. You wouldn't think that a child of grace who has made a profession, an open profession, has walked in the ordinances of God's house, should come to such low places. But he does, or she does. And there's teaching in it, and there's mercy in it. Such a person who is steeped in religion and steeped in scriptural knowledge, could argue doctrines and such like. There's no poverty there, they're full of knowledge. But knowledge without experience is of no good. And knowledge without desire or exercise is of no good. What a mercy to be in this text then this morning. Is not this he that sat and begged? If the Lord keeps this word with us, we might look at what we are brought to beg for. And I mean what I said then. The Holy Spirit's mercy in teaching a sinner, you know, is to show him what he needs. To show him what he needs. If you're a convinced sinner, and God has, by his Spirit, convinced you of your sin, he'll show you you need his precious blood to atone. He'll show you what it is to have an interest in the person of Jesus, and you can only have an interest in the person of Jesus when Jesus Christ has revealed to you what he's done for you. How can you be honest before a heart-searching God and say you've got an interest in Jesus Christ if you've never seen what he's done for you, never had revealed to you what he's accomplished for you and in you? Well, if he's put a need there, that's a great mercy. If he's put a emptiness or a poverty, that's a great mercy, you know. But it will bring a desire or a want or a longing for those things to be revealed. And tell me, can there be amongst thy children a room for me? Is not this he that sat and begged? Amen.
Notices for this morning are as follows. God willing, there'll be a preaching service on Wednesday evening. Our pastor is expected to preach then and again next Lord's Day. Let us conclude this morning's service by singing hymn 183. Covenant, transaction and blood, says Jesus, my people are mine, their sin-bearing victim I stood, yea, for them my life did resign. The curse of the law I sustained, did them from all cursings set free, that when by stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto me. Hymn 183.
Thank thee for thy good word. The Lord, may it describe us each. Lord, we shall not be offended. Lord, we shall wonder at the mercy that has made us to be brought in that condition. Forgive all that has been amiss in thine eyes. Bring us again safely to thy house this evening. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, remain with us now and always. Amen.